said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Jason Thomas.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm so grateful for your blessed Sabbath day, a day where we can all come together as a family, as your children, to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the message that we have heard this morning. We thank you for this building. We thank you for the food, for those who have prepared the food. And now, Lord, we're asking a special favor for you, from you. Can you please be with us one more time and teach us amazing things from your word, forgiving us of our sins, filling us with your Holy Spirit, and by the end of it all, let us fall deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So there's going to be two presentations today, relatively brief each one. We're going to have a small little 5-minute break as soon as I'm done, okay? 5 minutes. Amen? All right. So in this first section, we're going to talk about the investigative judgment. I'm going to start asking you some questions, but we're going to just go over the subject. Does the Bible speak about a judgment to come? Amen. Here's some verses that we can, and there's so many ways you can go about this, but this is just one way. Paul, he said this. Well, it says this about Paul. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have gone, have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" What we can see in this verse is that there is a judgment to come. Did you know that this subject is a highly controversial subject? Many people leave the church because of this subject. I could mention some names, but I'll just say this. On our YouTube channel, there is a 4-hour discussion. How long did I say?
4 hours.
4-hour discussion with a particular evangelist who decided to publicly renounce his connection to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he left the church, and this is one of the subjects that he left because of. And we had a 4-hour conversation on this very subject. Thousands of comments. I think 75,000 people watched that video. And anybody familiar with what video I'm talking about? He knows. You know. You know. The comments section, people that were sympathizers with him saying, no, he's off. This doesn't make sense. He's been a lot quieter since that video. I just wanted to let you know, this is this subject. So, we have to notice well. Paul said this, "Because he hath appointed a day," a what? "A day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man." Who's that man? By Jesus, right? "Whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance." What has he given?
Assurance
unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. This subject, people dislike this subject because of that word assurance. They feel like Seventh-day Adventists have no assurance of salvation. But what does that verse say? He have given what?
Assurance.
Even in the same subject of saying there's a day that he's going to judge the world, the Bible promises assurance. Amen?
Amen.
Take these notes for when this subject comes to you. You can say, no, the Bible speaks. He is judging. But we have assurance because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Is the subject investigative judgment in the Bible? The critics will say there is nothing that says the investigative judgment is in the Bible. But we are Bible-believing Christians. Amen? And we should understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. To be a Seventh-day Adventist means that you are a seventh-day Sabbath keeper, meaning you believe in keeping all the commandments of God. Adventist, meaning you are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And to be a Seventh-day Adventist means your doctrines, your beliefs are all found in the Bible. Amen? So we should all be able to show from the Bible alone why we believe what we believe. Is the investigative judgment in the Bible? This is what Paul said. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is. Did Paul believe he was going to be judged? Do we see it there? Amen? What does that word judge mean? What does that word judge mean? Let's look at it. This is a Bible concordance. Anacrino. Properly to scrutinize, that is by implication to what? Can y'all see that word? Can you say it loud? What does it mean? And the one before interrogate, investigate, interrogate, determine, ask, question, discern, examine. What's that word after examine? Judge. Do we see both words in the same verse? Investigate, judge. Paul believed that he was going to be investigatively judged. Amen? Is the investigative judgment in the Bible? There it is in one verse. But many people will say it does not exist. But we should be smarter Christians than that. Amen? Because it does exist. Daniel chapter 7. Anybody familiar with Daniel chapter 7? Look at what it says. I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Anybody know who the Ancient of Days is? God the Father, right? He did sit whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Friends, it's okay to have white hair, right? I'm going to just leave that there. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And what does it say, friends? The judgment was set. And what? There is an investigative judgment in the Bible, y'all. Sorry, mates. Sorry, last night I learned y'all don't say y'all. And I just said y'all don't say y'all. Sorry, forgive me for being from New York. We say y'all all the time. So friends, the investigative judgment is in the Bible. I'm telling everyone that I meet that I want to go home to my family and speak some Australian. So teach me the language. I learned not to say R. So we were in a car. And we drove far. How am I doing? I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. There is a judgment that is happening during the time of this beast. Anybody know who the beast is? Who is it? Yeah, if you know Daniel, it speaks about these great beasts, four of them. The first one, Babylon. The lion, the second one, the bear, Medo-Persia, the third one, the leopard, Greece, the fourth one, a hideous Rome, and a little horn comes out of Rome, which is the papacy. You know, this used to be a very popular teaching amongst Protestants. And if you look on, even on Wikipedia, the only ones that preach that the papacy is the beast, the little horn, is the Seventh-day Adventist. It's becoming so rare. But this used to be a very popular teaching amongst Protestants. You could look up all the writings. Luther, Huss, like all of these guys, they preach who the papacy was. And the Bible's telling us that there's a judgment during this time. It's a last day judgment, friends. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to who? The judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This is an extremely important verse, friends. People believe because there's an investigative judgment, there is no assurance of salvation. But what happens to the saints, according to this verse? Judgment was given to them. So what does that mean for all of us? What should we be? We should be judged? We should be saints. We should be saints. There is assurance of salvation when you're in Christ Jesus, friends. That message that Edwin preach today is so serious. Whatever that elephant is in your room, get rid of it. We shouldn't have elephants in our houses. They're too big. So we need to pray to God to remove those elephants. Amen? And so we can be one of these saints. Let's talk about it. Are we being judged now? Of course. What verse do we go to? Revelation 14. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has a big message called the Three Angels' Messages. Are you familiar with that? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Three Angels' Messages. Amen. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Paul preached 2,000 years ago that God has appointed a day for judgment, judgment to come. But this message is a message just before Jesus comes back that says the hour of his judgment is come. This is the difference between us and Paul. He preached a message of judgment to come. We preach the judgment has come. Amen? This is the responsibility that God is giving to us for this day. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Notice the timing of this message is connected to the time of the beast, meaning this beast is going to start spreading his mark very, very soon. These are last day messages, friends. These things are wrapping up very, very soon. Amen? This is the verse that Edwin preached this morning. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which what? Which what? Searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What does that word searcheth mean, friends? Were you listening this morning? Let's look at it. Eunao. That means to investigate. So we got Paul that says, he that judges me is the Lord. And that word meant to investigate. But now we got Jesus says, I am he that searches your hearts, which means investigates. Is there an investigative judgment in the Bible, friends? Notice, that verse says, I'm going to search your heart and then give you reward. Revelation 11. This is a verse before he comes back. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward. Do you see a connection? One verse says, I'm going to investigate and then give you reward. This verse says, I'm going to judge and then give you reward. Investigate, then reward. Judge, then reward. Put them together. Investigative judgment. And then the reward. Does that make sense, friends? But where is he judging? It says the temple of God was open in heaven, and they were seen in his temple, what? Friends, I'm from New York. I like to talk to people. So let's try this again. They were seen in his temple, what? The Ark of his Testament. Amen? What's inside of the Ark of the Testament? The Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us the Ten Commandments are in there. Why are the Ten Commandments in there? Because that's the standard by which God is judging us. Amen? And so we have a burden to preach to the world God is judging us based on the Ten Commandments, not nine. 10. Make sense? This is serious. Where was the Ark of the Testament located? The second compartment of the sanctuary? The what? The most holy place. You guys are Bible scholars. I mean, I should sit down. The most holy place. This is another important message that we preach. The sanctuary. The sanctuary that Moses created was a pattern after the one in heaven. When you read Hebrews chapter 8, that's what it says. And we see this in the book of Revelation. You know, there are many churches who don't open the book of Revelation. Did y'all know that? Many denominations will not open that book. But God has chosen to reveal these things to this beautiful church. Amen? We should know the book of Revelation very well. It says this in Hebrews 9. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. That's the second veil. Overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. I'm going to go really quick. When was the ministry done in the most holy place? I'm hearing once a year. I'm hearing Day of Atonement. That's correct. We need to understand this. You know, it's like when you start getting into Revelation, all of those things that you see in the Old Testament just makes more sense. Did you know there were these seven feast days? They're called appointed times. Did y'all know about that? Right? And we can see the plan of Jesus Christ in all of them. Passover. Who is our Passover? Jesus. Unleavened bread. So we know Jesus was the Passover when he died. And then the unleavened bread, he was in the grave, not rising. And then on first fruits, which is always the first day after the Sabbath, it's Jesus. He's the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. So from those first three things that are coming in order, we see what he's doing. Then 50 days later, what came? Pentecost, right? On the day of Pentecost, everybody was unified, right? They were in one accord, right? When you read Psalms 133, let's go there. Let's go there. Let's have a Bible study. Can we have a Bible study? All right, cool. We're here to have a Bible study. Let's see what the day of Pentecost was about. Psalms 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for what? Brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard. Even whose beard? Who was Aaron? The high priest that went down the skirts of his garment as dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Very short psalm, but very deep. What we can see is when unity is happening, it's as if the high priest is being anointed. So what is the real message behind Pentecost? The day Jesus is being anointed as our high priest. Amen? So we're seeing these things happening in order, and they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you one more thing. Actually, I'll show you later. All of these things Jesus is doing in order. We have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, 50 days later, Pentecost. And then we have fall feasts. We have, what comes next? Trumpets, which was a warning sign for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Trumpets comes before the Day of Atonement. And then the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that points to the time when we're going to live with God. Let's talk briefly about the Day of Atonement. It says this. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. I'm presenting this to you, friends, because we have to understand that Jesus, the work of investigative judgment, is being done in the most holy place, and it is pointing to the Day of Atonement work, which is the final work that happens before tabernacles. This is the last thing that must happen before Jesus comes back. And this is the time that we're living in, friends. And this is what the enemy does not want people to know. But we need to understand the time that we're living in. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the most holy place, into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall do what? Afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to what? Cleanse you, that you may be clean from what? Friends, this is a work for us to do at this time. Afflict ourselves. we need to start getting sin out of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
The elephant in the room, he must go to another place, because this has to happen. This is what was done on the Day of Atonement, and we need to see. And if you continue to read in that passage, it basically says, God basically says, whoever does not afflict his souls, he shall be cut off. And that's the day that we're living in, friends. The question is asked, what was the purpose of the Day of Atonement? Let's look at the purpose. It says, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work the self that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, what will happen to him? He shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from amongst his people. How will God even know if you're afflicting yourselves or not? Unless he investigates you. Does that make sense? Leviticus 16, verse 19. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Serious message. This is kind of hard to see, but if you even Google the reason for the Day of Atonement ritual provided a confident forgiveness of sins, as well as a symbolic purification of the temple and the community. So the whole Day of Atonement is about cleansing. What did the sanctuary service point to? Jesus Christ as our high priest and his work. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who? When people say there is no investigative judgment, Jesus finished everything at the cross. Do we consider that he had a phase of work called being the high priest? When was the high priest's main work? Which day? Jesus has this final work to do for us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which ye have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties of heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of what? The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, save he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. I don't know why people fight against this doctrine. It is absolutely clear. But who would really want to fight against a doctrine that tells you to afflict your souls and be ready for Jesus' coming? Who would really want that? When is the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary? Maybe this is the part that they disagree with. When does this cleansing start? Anybody know? October 22nd, 1844? That's very specific. He knows Jesus personally, all right? So I guess that's okay. That's pretty cool. Amen. Can somebody say amen? For people that know the Bible, amen. Daniel 8:14, another hated verse. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then what? In the context of this, it is talking about this little horn fighting against the prince of the hosts of heaven. This is an attack on God's heavenly sanctuary. And it's unto 2,300 days when this will be rectified. Y'all know about the 70-week prophecy? How do we come up with the year 1844? I'm going to tell you a little story. So in that 4-hour video that I was telling you about earlier with that particular person that denounced the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we spoke about the 70-week prophecy. And I said, okay, talk to me for a second. He said, first off, I know everything Adventists teach on this subject. Did he know everything, Edwin? Did he know everything that... Okay, he didn't know. I asked him, what do you think about Revelation chapter 11, which talks about a judgment that happens before Jesus comes back? He says, I never studied it. I'll get back to you. I was like, but you know everything, and you preach that you know everything. He just didn't know that part. Okay, fine. Everything doesn't include that important part. What about the Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9? Do you believe that the 2300-day prophecy is connected to the 70-week prophecy? He says, yes, they're absolutely connected. One is the smaller part of the bigger part, right? The 2300-day prophecy is the bigger part, and the 70-week prophecy is a smaller part of that same prophecy. I was like, okay, amen, we agree there. But he says, you guys are wrong because you use a day for a year. You ever heard of that before? He's like, what gives you the right to use a day for a year? What gives you that right? It says 2300 days. Why are you calling days years? I said, because the 70-week prophecy points to the Messiah. Points to the Messiah. If you use literal days, it will never come to Jesus Christ. So you just admitted one's the larger, one's the smaller. But if you're using regular days for the smaller, it doesn't go to Jesus. So you have to use a day for a year. And by his own words, he says, well, since they're connected and one goes to Jesus, then I would have to admit you have to use a day for a year. But do you know what he said instead? He said, maybe the Messiah there is not Jesus. Edwin, did he say that? Sure did. Maybe the Messiah there is not Jesus. And that's what he had to stoop to disprove this beautiful church that we're a part of. You have to deny that Jesus is the Messiah of Daniel chapter 9. And that's when a lot of people, there were 2,000 plus people watching live at that very moment, and overall 75,000. And the comment says, what? I'm not with you anymore. And from that day, he became very, very quiet. But anyway, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgressing, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That word determined is the word chatak, which means to cut off. That's why we know the 7-week prophecy is cut off from something larger. And it says the 70 weeks are cut off from the 2300 years. Both periods happening during the same time. So we have the whole big prophecy, 2300 evenings and mornings, and we have the smaller part of it called the 70 weeks. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9, it divides even the 70 weeks in 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week. It starts in 457, friends. In the year 457, there was a decree by Artaxerxes to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. 457, that's when the decree starts. If you use regular days, it doesn't go to the Messiah. But if you use a day for a year, 7 weeks later, which is 49 years, it points to when the rebuilding of Jerusalem happened. 62 weeks after that, it points to the Messiah, the Prince. Jesus is the Messiah. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is the Messiah. 3.5 years later, which is half of a week, prophetically, Jesus died. 3.5 years later, Stephen was stoned. And if you continue on the chart, we know that the sanctuary is cleansed in 1844. Amen? So I want us to really know this stuff very well, because again, there's a big fight against this subject. We know clearly there is an investigative judgment. Even if you don't believe that it's 1844, you can say, yeah, it's an investigative judgment happening at the end of time before Jesus comes. But if you want to know why 1844, it's because the Bible makes it very plain. 70 weeks is a smaller part of the 2300 days. And you have to use a day for a year principle, because it's the only way to point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Does that make sense? This is like really complicated stuff. How are we doing? Eh? Doing good? All right. I'm more than halfway done. What does the cleansing represent? These are stuff that we already know. Jesus wants to blot out all of our sins. You can check out Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God wants to do that for us. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when you judge. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. The Day of Atonement is about blotting out all sin. That's a little different than just forgiving. That's completely erasing a record of sin. When will God blot out our sins? There is a record of all sins. When will God blot out that record? What does the Bible say? This is a message that Peter preached. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Blotting out is the last work that Jesus wants to do. He wants to blot out all sins. And we can see from this verse, it happens just before Jesus comes back. Next question. How does God view us when our sins are blotted out? This is what God says. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For mine own sake will I not remember thy sins. What does it mean when he blots out our sins? It means he will not remember our sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be, what's that word? So when God blots out our sins, it means he doesn't remember our sins anymore, and it means that we are justified. Make sense? When are we declared justified? Look at what the Bible says. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous. According to this verse, when is a person justified? When they come into what? Does that make sense? So this judgment work is a justification work. It's him blotting out all record of sin. But that happens when we afflict our souls. Amen? All right. I think I'm just about done here. All right, I want to show you this, and we're going to spend 10 more minutes, maybe, on just this part. Common arguments. So I just shared with you what the investigative judgment is. There are many common arguments that come against the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Here's some of them. These are not all of them, but they're probably in one of these categories. The Sabbath, Michael, investigative judgment, Day of Atonement, State of the Dead. State of the Dead is extremely important. Do not miss the night when we talk about the State of the Dead, friends. That's going to be interesting. Amen? Investigative judgment. So here are some of the common arguments of the investigative judgment. They will say Seventh-day Adventists have a false gospel. They will say judgment is not part of the gospel. Which verses would you use to refute this claim? Is judgment a part of the gospel? What verse? I can't hear you. All the ones we've gone over? So last night, I talked to you and I said, it's good to have a 1-2 punch. Okay? So we need a good verse. Think, friends. What verse can we use? Judgment is not a part of the gospel. It's Revelation 4:14, because it says the everlasting gospel. Come on, can we say amen, preacher? Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen. That's a very good verse. Any others? All right, just go with that one then. Here's one. Judgment is not a part of the gospel, they say. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Can somebody open their Bible and tell me what Romans 2:16 says? Romans 2:16.
By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
One more time, preacher.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Did y'all hear that? In the day when Jesus shall judge according to my gospel. The gospel that Paul preached was a gospel that included judgment. Does that make sense? So now you have a verse. Revelation 14:67, our preacher over here said it. judgment is part of the everlasting gospel. Amen. Psalm 76 verses 8 through 9. Judgment is good news. Why is judgment good news? Let me show you that real quick. Psalm 76 verses 8 through 9. Judgment is good news. Did y'all know judgment is good news? Well, of course, it's part of the gospel, and gospel means good news, right? Notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was stilled. When God arose to judgment, and what does this say? To do what? To save all the meek of the earth. Is that good news? Judgment is good news, friends. Acts 17, these are verses that we've already gone over. Acts 17:30 talks about, you know, God winks at ignorance, but causes all men to ask all men to repent, because God has appointed a day when he will judge the world. Acts chapter 24, verse 25, a judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is it a part of the gospel? Absolutely. Next question. This is another argument that comes up. Okay, so there is a judgment to come, but the righteous are not judged. Is that true? The righteous are not judged? Are you sure? Everyone is judged? How did they determine that you're righteous if you're not judged? But what do you do when you see this verse? Verily, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What do you do when somebody shows you that verse? It says you won't be judged. What do you do? By the way, Edwin, this is a New King James Version. So which verses would you use to refute this claim? What verse would you use to refute that claim? Because it clearly says they're going from the Bible. Yeah, remember how Satan tried to do to Jesus? Jesus, he came to Satan like, if you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. He's like, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. How did Satan come back at him? Satan came to him, before I go there, he said, well, it is written, you know, the angels will have charge of you if you just jump over this mountain, right? And what did Jesus say? It is written again. Don't tempt the Lord. So Satan will come at you with verses. And this is why I like the King James Version, y'all. Friends, I'll stop saying y'all. Look at verse 24 in the King James Version. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Y'all see the difference? So, Edwin? KJV. That word judge means condemnation. Does that make sense? Some translations will say judgment, and people will use those translations and say, oh, we won't be judged. But if you go deeper, you understand that that word means condemnation. And then we could go to verses that say, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We means Paul also. And you wouldn't say that he was wicked. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. God will judge who? Let's look at that. Let's look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Let me show you this. Ecclesiastes 3, 17. I said in my heart, what did he say? God shall judge who? So who will be judged? Everyone. What's another verse we can use? 1 Peter 4:17. These are common arguments that come up. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? Are we the house of God? Yes. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay? So, these are verses that we can use. Judgment begins at the house of God. Next thing, and this will probably be the last thing we talk of before our break. There is no such thing as an investigative judgment. Is there? I mean, we just talked about it, right? Is there a such thing as an investigative judgment? What verse would we use? We already used this. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Paul expected to be investigatively judged because it says, him that judges me is the Lord. And that word judge means what? That word judge means? One more time. That word judge means? There we go. We read this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus says, I am he that searches your hearts and then give you rewards. That word search means? We didn't talk about this, but I want to tell you this. Luke 18:8, Jesus says, but will he find faith on earth? In James chapter 2, it talks about faith without works is what? Yeah, he's judging the works because it shows you whether or not you have faith. It's impossible to keep the commandments of God without faith. That's why the third angel's message says, here are they that have the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and because it's impossible to keep his commandments without faith. Amen? And I think that's where we'll stop. I think we talked about this already. He that judges me is the Lord. We've already said that word means to investigate. I'm he that searches the reins in the heart. That word means to investigate. And he's going to give reward. So that is the common argument on the investigated judgment. The last argument that you'll hear is judgment did not begin in 1844. And you can break down everything that we talked about. Amen? So I think that's all we're going to talk about for this portion. We're going to take a 5-minute break. And I know we're supposed to end by 4:30, so we're going to end here. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come back at 3:25. Is that good? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity where we could talk about this subject. I know there is much to learn for us, but I pray, Lord, that what was shown is simple enough to understand that there is an investigative judgment happening. And that you are doing it not to condemn us, Lord, but to save us. God, I pray that you will help us to be wise when sharing this subject, to show people that there is assurance of salvation when we put our faith in you, and that you will change our hearts and cause us to keep your commandment. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to be with us, and whatever was not clear, that in time you will make it very clear. Please be with us as we take this small break and prepare for the next session. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This message was made available by the Waitara Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit waitarachurch.org.au.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.